God is so good. Amen. God has good things for us. He's got things for us to do, things, places to take us, help for us. He's got help for us. How many of you know that He's got help? He's got answers for our lives. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I just know that every time I get into this pulpit, I don't take it lightly. You know, I was telling my kids on the way down, there's that anxiousness, that nerves that comes when you stand in the pulpit, it never goes away. Yeah. It doesn't matter how many times I've done this, doesn't matter how many people I'm in front of, or if I'm in front of only people I know or any of that, there's this reverence, this reverential fear, I believe it is, when you get in the pulpit. And we should be in fear of not hearing from God. Honestly, we should be in fear of that. Not fear like, oh my gosh, I'm so afraid, but reverential fear. Like, I know that if I don't hear God's plan for me, if I don't hear His word for me, I'm going to be in trouble. Well, we're going to talk about that tonight. The power of His thinking. I gave it a title because I feel like I'm supposed to, but honestly, I'm not sure that's the appropriate title. You decide. I'll report. You decide. Praise the Lord. My husband couldn't be here tonight. He actually has been away with Reverend Randall Greer this week. He's been at a conference. Oh, boy, has he taken, he's gotten a lot out of that, and I know he'll be bringing a lot of that back. He was in services morning and night this week, and also he got to spend some time with Reverend Greer and get to ask some questions, and it's just been a really big blessing for him this week. So I'm here. I believe that the Lord has a message from heaven for us tonight. So we're calling this the power of His thinking. Again, you decide when we're all done if that fits the message. Let's look at Proverbs 14:12. Hallelujah. Proverbs 14:12. We're going to get into some stuff here tonight. I believe that you're going to be encouraged. I believe that you're going to be shown some things. And I believe that even things that I don't necessarily say to you, God's going to speak things to your heart that you need to know. You know, if you're in a service and all of a sudden other scriptures are coming to your heart, that's okay. That's God speaking to you. It doesn't matter if I bring those scriptures up or not. If there's scriptures being brought to your heart, write them down. Go back to them later because God is trying to deal with you about something. I could be preaching a message about marriage and you get your help for a sickness that you're dealing with. I could be preaching a message about fear and all of a sudden you have the answer to that financial burden that you've been dealing with. So God will speak to you individually if you trust Him for that. All right, Proverbs 14:12, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Other translations say destruction. There is a way that seems right in our own minds, right? I mean, how many of you think you're right? My husband's been saying recently that if in any conversation or in any argument, in any discussion, you know that you're always right, or you know that you're already right, you're already wrong. Because in our minds, we think we're right every single time. And God, in His word, found it fit to put this in there, that there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death or destruction. You know, this sort of saying came to me on the way down here one night. My husband and I were talking, this was a couple weeks back, we were talking as we usually do on the way down here, and we were talking about thinking big and how the world seems to want you to think big all the time. And in fact, you've probably heard your whole life, if you think big, you'll have big. Think bigger. Bigger your mind and you'll have more success. You know, I know there's all these titles. I remember seeing titles of books and I looked some up. These are four titles of books that came up within like a 10-second search. Power of Thinking Big, The Best Way to Lead a Successful Life. Thinking Big, Mental Practice to Achieve Success. The Power of Thinking Big, look, I like this one, The View Inside Me, and The Magic of Thinking Big. And you know, I was saying to my husband a couple weeks ago, it's not thinking big, it's being led big. We need to trust God. There's a way that seems right to us, But that leads to death. That leads to destruction. It's God's way. We know Jeremiah 29:11. It's God's way that leads to the blessed plan. It's God's way. So yes, of course, our mind has a part to play in the success of our life. But you get what I'm saying with that, that we can't only think our own thoughts and think it's going to take us to success. We've got to think God's way. We've got to think God's way. We have to get our mind right, but our mind being right is our mind being in line with God. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's turn to the book of Jonah. I love the story of Jonah, and we're actually going to really dive into that tonight.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I hope you love the Bible.
Yes.
Because I had it bookmarked. I didn't even have to turn there. I hope you love the Bible because the Bible is going to bless your life. You know, even the Old Testament, I've had people say so many times, well, it's the New Testament now. Well, yeah, it is. But the Old Testament, with the lens of the New Testament, it'll bless our lives. It'll give us some good understanding. All right, so we're going to read through the book of Jonah. We will skip certain sections just because I don't think you want to have me read 2.5 pages to you. That's really all it is. I know that's a lot of book to read. Praise the Lord. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Nineveh was sort of this point where it was this like crucial intersection of trade. It was a very big, very lucrative city. It was an important city. So when he says the great city, it wasn't because they're all so great. It was because it was this city that was very important for the time, okay? And everybody knew about Nineveh. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So you're like, okay, wait, the voice of the Lord came to Jonah, who was a prophet of God, and told him to go to Nineveh, and immediately he thinks I'm going the opposite direction, literally the opposite direction. If you look, that was the opposite direction. The reason for that is Nineveh was known as a place of war. The people had what they had. They had everything they needed. It was a big city, lots going on. But the people there were angry. They weren't godly. They worshipped false gods. It wasn't a good place to go. They didn't like people like Jonah. They didn't believe in the one true living God. So, of course, when Jonah heard it, he's going, I don't think I want to be the one to go there. I don't think I can do that. Anybody ever felt like you can't do what God's called you to do? And Jonah felt that way. So it's not like Jonah is this bad example. He is us. He's us. He was afraid. He didn't want to do it. He didn't want to fulfill the plan of God. He was afraid of what it would bring him. He thought God's way would lead to death. That's really what he thought. So he goes and he gets on this ship headed to Tarshish, okay? Let's see. It says he went with them away from the presence of the Lord. Crazy. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. Let me just say this. When people are living in sin, they always want to hide from God. And they always want to hide from their accountability. You think about Adam and Eve in the garden and what happened after they had done what God forbid them to do. They were hiding from God. And he said, where are you? Why are you hiding? See, if you have that thought, this is not in my notes. My iPad is blank. If you have that thought that I'm going to hide from my spiritual authority, I'm going to hide from accountability, I'm going to hide, not spend time with God, you're missing something, and you better get into your heart, examine yourself, and figure out, why am I trying to hide? What am I trying to hide? Well, anyway, hallelujah. So the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was an almighty tempest. I'm sorry, and I have so many lines and highlights in my book, it looks like almighty. There was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship was about to be broken up. This was a big storm. Then the mariners who were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. So they call out to their own gods. They think, we'll throw everything overboard. Maybe it'll help us survive this storm. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots." I looked that up. How many of you ever cast lots before? I was like, what is this practice of casting lots? Essentially, you get a bag of stones. You probably have done this with drawing the short straw. It's essentially the same thing. But they believed it was sort of superstitious, kind of. I mean, these people were pagans. They worshipped false gods, these mariners. But they had them cast lots to see whose fault is this. Well, the lot fell on Jonah, and they figured out it was Jonah's fault this was all happening. So they cast lots. Let me see, where am I here? That we may know whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and then the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord. So there's some blanks he explained to them, probably. So they knew he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" So the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." So Jonah now is starting to have this revelation. Oh no, I ran from God. I'm fleeing from God, and he came after me. There's judgment coming. There's consequence. I can't speak tonight. I don't know what it is up here. I think it's like there's something slurring my speech. I don't know. It's weird. What's going on? Just kidding. I can't say enunciate my words. No. So Jonah knew that as he was fleeing from God, he was facing consequence. And he was like, all right, I guess I better deal with it. So he tells them, throw him over. I'm going to skip down a little bit. They say, no, your God will punish us for throwing you over because you're going to die if we throw you into this sea. Have you seen it? It's about to break the boat in half. And he says, nope, do it. The storm gets worse and worse and worse. Finally, they're like, well, we better just throw him overboard. So they throw him overboard, right? And they pick him up, they throw him overboard. And now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. We're in verse 17. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is symbolic. This is a type and shadow of Jesus, who would die on the cross and go to hell and stay 3 days before he rose again and ascended into heaven. That is a type and shadow. That is an example of what God would do with Jesus. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly, and he said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, and your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." Same thing would happen to Jesus. "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple." See, Jonah got to the point where he humbled himself. "Lord, I need you. I'm so sorry I ran from you. I'm sorry I hid from you. I'm sorry I went the opposite way. I need you." He got to that point of humbling himself, right? Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Let's keep going. So Jonah gets, basically, he's in this belly of this fish for 3 days, right? And the Lord has this fish spit him out into dry land. He survived. All right. Now he's going, "Please, Lord, please let me go to Nineveh. Please use me." Right. I mean, now he's at the point where, "Oh God, I want to fulfill your plan. Oh God, I don't want to try to go against you again." So we're in chapter 3. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Praise the Lord, God is merciful. He forgave Jonah, gave him another chance to get back into his plan." You know that God has lots of on roads. You ever take an exit? You ever been on an expressway or a throughway and you accidentally pass the toll booth that you're supposed to, the exit you're supposed to go on, and you're like, oh no, what am I going to do? There's another one. You get on, you take a little loop, you get back on where you need to go. God's got lots of on roads. He's got lots of times he's going to let you get back on. He's going to help you to get back into his plan if you're repentant and if you want to, if your heart is after him. So the second time the Lord speaks to him and it says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So he didn't just say it once. He continues to proclaim to the people of Nineveh, a city that would take 3 days to walk around. That's how big it was. Have you ever been to New York City? I mean, it's not quite that big, but I picture that kind of walking all around the city, right? So the Lord is going to destroy your city. Yeah. You guys have sinned against the Lord. You guys are going to see judgment. God is not pleased with how you are living here. God is not pleased with this life. This city is going to be destroyed in 40 days. I imagine that in 39 days, on the next day, he said, "Your city is going to be destroyed in 39 days. Your city is going to be destroyed in 25 days. Your city is going to be destroyed tomorrow." Yeah. And he just kept on going and he stayed there until it was time for that city to be destroyed. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth. They believed that that was humbling themselves, that repentance. From the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water." He was proclaiming a fast. "But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Imagine our president. Imagine our governor standing before the people and saying, "Repent. Get on your hands and knees and seek the Lord. Don't live in your evil ways. Let's turn from the way we've been living. Let's get right before the Lord." I mean, that's what was happening. The leader of Nineveh. I read that the Nineveh had, 120,000 people roughly. That's quite a bit bigger than Corey. And the king over this big city is standing up and saying, "Repent. Reach out to the one true living God. Maybe he will forgive us. Maybe we'll see his mercy." He didn't even know God. He just knew that they needed him. "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." So the story goes on, and Jonah is like, he goes up on a mountain to watch over the city, and he builds himself a little hut to shelter himself from the wind and the heat. And he's sitting and he's waiting for God to destroy. "God, I came here. I told them you're going to destroy them. Now I'm going to watch and see you do it." Jonah didn't even know God was going to forgive them. Jonah didn't know God would be merciful. But God was merciful. And Jonah was like, "Why'd you send me here? I'm mad." You know, he got mad. Jonah got mad that God forgave that city. Gosh, that would teach us something. Jonah got mad that God forgave a city of 120,000 people and did not destroy them. Oh my gosh, if you want your enemy destroyed, then you're like Jonah. And Jonah in that way was not a good example. God rebuked him for that. God corrected him. We don't want our enemies destroyed. We want God's mercy for our nation. We want God's mercy for this state, for our local area. We want God's mercy. We want people to repent and turn from their wicked ways. We want God to have forgiveness on them. That's what we should be praying for. But what I want to get to is that Jonah, if he would not have gone to Nineveh, now we saw his destruction, the destruction of Jonah, by going the opposite way of the Lord. But what if Jonah would not have done what God told him to do that second time? What if Jonah would not have gone to Nineveh and told the people what God told him to tell them and followed the plan and got God's thinking in his head? What would have happened? Those people would have been destroyed. All the children, all the women, all the men, all the people there would have been destroyed if Jonah wouldn't have gotten God's thinking and God's plan and put it at the forefront. And so we have to be careful about that. You know, God is not willing that any should perish. You know, you have to ask yourself, what is my thinking, my way, the way I want to go, what does that do not only for me, but for the others that I am around? What does my path, what does my way of thinking bring for others around me? You know, my husband, as he's counseled people over the years, and I've been in with him, a lot of young people over the years, he said, you have to ask yourself, where does this thought take me? So if you're mad at someone and you want to punch them in the face, you're like, it makes me happy. I want to punch them. They made me mad. Okay, but where does that punch, kids, where does that punch get you later on? Right. To the principal's office, probably expelled from school, probably punished by your parents, probably have somebody mad at you. You probably are not going to have a good time when you go back and see that person again. You might have retaliation. You're probably going to have some consequence. Yeah. It's probably, if you carry that thought all the way to the end, it's probably not going to be a good thing. In the moment, you're happy that you got to punch the person you didn't like. But as it goes on, it's not going to be good. Right. What about this? What about those thoughts of fornication or adultery when you know, have that temptation? Yeah, it might please you for a little while, a very little while probably. It'll probably please you for a little while. And then what happens tomorrow? What happens a week down the line? What happens a year later when you've lost your marriage, or when you have to share your kids, or what happens then? Follow every thought to completion before you try to make that decision. And that's important. And so I know my husband has taught that many times, that we need to follow those thoughts out and see where they're going to take us before we make the decision to do them. Let's look at Joshua 1:8. Our thinking is not going to prosper us. Our thinking is going to get us in trouble. It leads to destruction. It leads to death. It leads to consequences that we're not going to like later on. And we can't be upset if we make a bad decision and we have a consequence that we don't like. That's the mercy of God. That's the goodness of God. If a parent doesn't ever give you a consequence for your bad actions, that means that they don't care about you making bad mistakes later on. The consequence comes because they love you and want you to not make those same bad decisions later on. And that's the same with God. So there's consequence to bad actions. There's consequences when we disobey his plan. And he's not, you know, trying to destroy us. But if we purpose to go against him, if we purpose to walk opposite him and take ourselves out of the presence of God, then we also take ourselves out of the protection of God. See, that's how it works. Just like kids, if you run away from home, you're away from the presence of your family. Your parents can't protect you if you're not home. They can't protect you if you run away from home. If you run away from God, God can't protect you. All right, Joshua 1:8, it says, "This book of the law," this is the Bible, "shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." It is not bigger your thinking and you'll have good success. No, God said it's not letting his word depart from your mouth. Meditating, thinking on, pondering, imagining God's word, God's promises, what God said is true, day and night, all the time. You wake up in the morning, you ponder, what does God have for me to do today? What does God say about this? You have that thought that comes to you, that fear in the morning, or that anxiety about going on with your day, and you say, you know what? What's God's answer to this? What is God telling me? Because if you meditate on that, if you observe to do according to all that is written in the word, Then you make your way prosperous. Then you have good success. It's not your bigger thinking that gives you good success. It's your thinking and meditating on and acting in line with the word. It says, do not let the word of God depart from your mouth. Meditate. Our days should be filled with pondering and the meditations of the word and the promises of God. When we allow our minds to run wild, we get into trouble. If we create grand schemes of how things have to look, we're going to get disappointed, first of all, because you can't make the world go your way. Anybody ever learned that? You can't make the world go your way. You're going to be disappointed. You know, we want God's grand plan. We want God's thoughts. We want God's ways. His ways are higher, right, than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. You know, I was thinking about this. Of course, I'm an art teacher and an artist, and so I understand this idea of muses, right? An artist has a muse, which is a source of inspiration. Yeah, a lot of times an artist, like I think of Diego Rivera and Frida Kahlo. Anybody ever heard of them? They're two very famous artists. My kids are like, yeah, I've heard of them. They've been to lots of art museums. You've heard of them probably, Diego Rivera and Frida Kahlo. Diego's muse was his wife, Frida. And so she was his inspiration, she was his example, what he would paint, his subject, that was his inspiration. God's word is supposed to be our muse. Yeah. As we go throughout life, as we create this life on this earth, as we go about our days, God's word is supposed to be our muse, our source of inspiration. Our imaginations should look like this. When we start to fashion our life, we should fashion it according to this example. You know, anybody ever taken a drawing class or tried to draw? Maybe in middle school or even elementary school, your teacher stuck a little mug there or made you put your hand in front of you and you had to look at it and try to draw it. It's the same thing. We're supposed to look at this and try to fashion our life after this word. That's how we're successful. That's how we find good success. Amen? All right, let's just pull up Isaiah 55:8-9. I was just saying this, right? I just quoted this. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways," says the Lord. And don't be surprised if your plan is different than his plan. Yeah, sure. Don't be surprised. He told you it would be. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Your thoughts are like down here compared to God. Your plans for your life, your grand schemes are right here. God's are way up here. God's looking at the big picture, and he's like, that will lead them here, which will get them in trouble over there and over to here. This will lead them here so they can see more clearly what's coming in front of them. Why do we think that we know more than God? Why do we think that his plans are not as grand as ours? We do all the time. Every time we decide, nah, I don't want to do the word. I don't want to do what it told me to do. I don't want to do that. I don't want to walk in love towards those people. I don't want to come to church. I don't want to tithe. I don't want to sing when everybody's singing worship. I don't want to pray. I don't want to read my Bible. Where do we think that's taking us? Right. When we seek after God and we go after him with all of our heart and all of our ways, then we're going to have good success. Proverbs 23:7, it says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." So it is true that our thinking matters, but it's not our way of thinking like the world teaches. You know, think big, guys, think big. Come up with a big plan. See yourself. That's ambition. That's what the world teaches, ambition. Go after whatever you can go after that's going to give you the best life. Go after this, Christians, this should be our ambition, to know everything God has for us through his word. It's not enough to just tell yourself how good you are, how great you'll do. Tell yourself how good he is and how great he'll do. Yes. Get your mind thinking and wrapped around his goodness and what he wants to do. All right, we're going to turn to Jeremiah 29:11. I know we go to this scripture a lot, but that's okay, because this tells us what God thinks about us. You know, John was just talking about it during announcements. Jeremiah 29:11, we're going to read through verse 13. Hallelujah. Says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. thoughts of peace and not of evil. God's not thinking evil things for you. He doesn't have evil plans for you. His plans for you aren't bad. They're not bad. He says to give you a future and a hope. Listen, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. He's got plans for you. They're good. They're not of evil. They're to prosper you. They're to give you a hope, a future, a good plan. He sees it from up here. But he says, you will go to me. You will pray to me. You will seek me. You will find me when you come with your whole heart. You. It's all on you. You decide. God gave you free will. And now I know we've had people say, well, if God gave us free will, but it's not going to be good if we don't walk in that way, then is it really free? It is free. You can decide. You know, I'm continually reminded when I have a class of 30 high schoolers that if they wanted to overrule my authority, they could easily do it. Don't do it, kids. but they easily could. If one of them decided that we're not doing this and we're taking over the classroom, what could I really do about it? There'd be consequence later. It wouldn't be good for them later. But I couldn't really change it because I can't control what others will do. And God can't control what we'll do. He is not a divine puppet master. He gave you free will. Yes, there's consequences. There's good consequences and bad consequences. You do something right, usually ends up in something good. You do something that's not so right, you're probably going to see a consequence for it. That's a really common understanding, and actually that's justice. And we want that, don't we? And so God is a just God. So, you know, he said, you come, you seek, you pray, you will find, but you got to be all in. You got to be all in with God. You want his plan, you got to be all in with him. Our success is in our hands as we follow his path. Let's pull up Romans 12:2. Hallelujah. Yep, it's all our decision. We can have as much or as little of God as we decide. Yeah, praise the Lord. It says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You do not be conformed. You can be fashioned and conformed and filled up on anything you want to be. You know, we see in the Bible that evil company will corrupt good morals. Right, we see that who you surround yourself with, it matters. The word talks about not being unevenly yoked, right? Talks about letting iron sharpen iron. You know, you surround yourself with the right influences, you're going to be built up in the right way. You know, it's a very common understanding. I know this, if I get a classroom, and I know I talk about my classroom a lot, but that's most of my week. And so I get a classroom, and I've got some really great kids in there, but I've got one kid who likes to screw around and isn't going to work and maybe wants to, you know, disrupt the class, they can get people on their bandwagon really fast. Yeah. Good company is corrupt, or bad company will corrupt good morals really fast. Yeah. And so it's the same thing. I don't know why humans think that we're stronger than we are. We're not. Our own minds, our own wills are not stronger than they are. You're not as strong as we think they are. We think we're the leader, but we're really being led. And we want to be led by the right things, not the wrong things. And so we want to be led by God, not by the influences of this world. Do not be conformed, or really we could see, do not be led by this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We all want that perfect will of God. We want whatever it is that God has for us. We may say, I don't think I can do it. Well, you don't have to do it alone. God gave you all the answers, all the direction that he ever needed to give you in his word. I want to read this in the Amplified. Can you pull up the Amplified? Okay. Romans 12:2 in the Amplified, it says, do not be conformed to this world, this age, this era, right? Fashioned after and adapted to its external, superficial customs, but be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude. so that you may prove for yourselves what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable in his sight for you. See, as we transform our minds according to his word, it isn't just this blanket, we all are going to have the same life that, you know, everybody's life, we're not robots, right? God's got something specifically for you. It doesn't matter how old, how young you are. He says if you will let that mind, your mind, be transformed, and you have to do the work of transforming it.
Yeah.
You have to do the work of surrounding yourself with the right voices.
Yeah.
And sometimes you're going to have to turn off the TV. You're going to have to turn off the news. You're going to have to stop going to that friend's house who doesn't want anything to do with God. I'm not saying you can't reach people who don't want something to do with God, but I'm saying we're going to get corrupted more quickly than we think we are. You know, the influence in our lives will affect us. Have you ever seen a married couple that starts to look like each other?
Yeah.
We talk about this all the time, but it happens. I don't know why and how, but it does. Their mannerisms start to look the same. They start to sound the same. They start to say the same things. You ever seen a man and his dog start to look alike? That happens too, I swear it happens. It happens. Why? Because you become who you're surrounded with. Hopefully you don't start drinking out of the water dish and lapping your food up from the bowl, right? But who we're surrounded with and what we surround ourselves with will matter. The Jeremiah 29:11 plan has everything to do with how you think and whether it's on your own turf or his playing field. Is your life your game? Is your life your plan? Did you come up with the game plan? Did you come up with how it was going to go down? Or did you let God plan it for you? Or will you let God? And God's always got that on road. So if you've been doing things your own way, he's got a way for you to get back into that plan. And I love that too. The mercy of God, he's not going to hold it against you if you've screwed up. He's not going to hold it against you. He's not going to be like, oh, you screwed up yesterday, so I'm going to make you wait 10 years before you see another blessing. God's not like that.
Right.
Sometimes if we've gone really far away from God, it takes a little while to get back on course. It's just like a GPS. If you ignore your GPS for a really long time and it keeps saying, make a U-turn ahead, and you keep ignoring that, and you keep going miles and miles and miles and miles away, it's going to take you a little while to get back on course. But it's the same thing with the things of God, but there's always a way back. There's always a way back. All right, let's turn to Proverbs 4. Hallelujah. Hope you're getting help here tonight. You can have as much of God or as little of God as you choose. You know, if you don't get excited about his word, he can't force you to be excited. You ever give somebody a present and they're like, oh, thanks. And you're like, really? You don't like your present? God's like, here's my word. You don't want to be the person who's like, okay, thanks. Oh, praise the Lord. Okay, Proverbs 4:20, it says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. That means you have to lean in towards him. Do not let them depart from your eyes. It sounds like something we said in the beginning, doesn't it? It sounds like what we were talking about in the beginning, that it says, let's see, where are we? Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth, right? Having good success. That's what he's saying here. He's like, okay, you incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. We know that if something's in our heart, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. So if you keep his word in your eyes, you're always going to his word, you're reading his word, you're looking at his word, you're getting that word in your heart, that's what you're going to speak out. So when you're going through the trial, you know what's been in you when you go through a trial. It's like if you wipe stuff up with a sponge. I was cleaning my classroom the other day. I know I'm talking about my classroom. I was wiping up some green and blue paint. And then I had to squeeze that sponge, and guess what came out? Green and blue paint.
Yeah.
If I was wiping up the word all the time, and the trial came, and I went and I was squeezed, the word would come out of me.
Sure.
So, you know, if you're watching the news all the time, or you're watching, raunchy entertainment all the time, and the trial comes, the only thing going to come out of you isn't going to help you.
Right.
But if you put the word in you before, you got to be proactive with the word of God. You've got to put the word in you ahead of time. So when the trial comes and you're squeezed, it's the word that comes out of you. The word answers your trial. That was what God intended it to do. He intended the word to be the answer to your trial. When you're in the midst of a trial, anybody feel really spiritual? Let's be real. Has anybody ever felt spiritual when you're being beaten up in a trial? No. Are you kidding? So is the first thing that you're going to do is go digest the entire Bible so you can answer it? No. You're going to be defeated. You're going to be crying on the floor, and you're going to be upset, and you're going to be broken down, and you're going to feel like there's no hope. So let's be proactive, and let's care that the word needs to be in us so the trial comes and we have the answers. Keep them, the word of God, in the midst of your heart. For they, his words, are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. So you keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Really, you could also say it springs the answers of life. What's in your heart will be your answer. What's in your heart will be the way you go. It is. It'll be the way you go. You know it. You all know it. You've all been there. You've all been there in a trial. You've all been there and you've been mad at God, or you've been scared, or you've been upset, or you've been totally doubting the promises of God, and then somebody comes along and they tell you, God said this, remember, stand on that, and you're like, uh-huh. You're the one who got the present, you're like, sure, okay. Put the word in you ahead of time. God said the trial would come. He said we would be tried. He said we would be tempted. Get the word in you. Keep the word in you. Do not let it depart from your heart. Keep his thinking. Don't think your own way. Think his way. Yeah. You attend, you incline, you keep your heart. And really what your heart is your mind, your emotions, your will, your intellect. You keep that in check. Because that's the place that's going to flip out in a trial. Yeah. Right? That's the place that's going to go nuts in a trial, your mind. Yeah. You're going to be thinking all crazy. You're going to be probably speaking, sputtering. All crazy, you're mad, you're sad, you're scared, you don't think God's real, God doesn't hear me, why am I doing this God stuff anyway, he doesn't even hear me, it never even works. Anybody ever said that? We've all said stuff like that, and we don't want to be those people because we don't want to speak our own, these things into existence. We don't want to remove ourselves from the presence of God in a trial. And when we're speaking opposite of God, it's the same thing Jonah did when he decided to go away from what God said. See, when we're speaking opposite of the word of God, we are going away from what God said. And that path is destruction every single time. So if you've been doing that, God's got an on-road for you. Fill yourself up with the word of God. If you know you're struggling in an area, if you know that you've been falling short in an area, whether it's maybe you don't believe in God's provision for your life, or you don't believe in God's healing for your life, or you don't think God can take care of that relationship you've been having problems with, or you don't think God can help you find that new job that you need, whatever it is, you get in his word and you fill yourself up on that so that when the trial comes, you have the answer on the inside of you. It's real easy for us to figure out our shortcomings. I think we're very well acquainted with all the things that we don't like about us, right? So let's take those things and let's examine ourselves, not in a place of condemnation, but a place of let me get right with God. Let me make sure that the devil can't win in this area of my life. Romans 8, I don't know where my time is going. Romans 8, 13 and 14, we'll just pull it up. It says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So the Bible says if we're led by the Spirit, we are a son or a child of God. So how are we led? I'm going to give you the main two ways we're going to be led by the Spirit of God for our life. So we want to be in a place where we can be led by God, okay? So the main two ways. Number one, by his word. That's first. He gave us answers in his word. He wrote it down. People have been martyred. This has survived wars. This has survived crossing the seas. This has survived a lot to get to us. And so number one, he gave us his word. And so this word was written really by the Holy Spirit, putting pen to hand. Of course, men put pen to hand, but it was the Holy Ghost that wrote this. God dealt with the Holy Ghost, who dealt with men, to write it down. And so his primary way he's going to lead us is through his word. That is number one. Everybody say the word first.
The word first.
The word first. I don't care. You could pray all day long and in other tongues. That's not going to help you as much as the word will. Yeah. The word is first.
The word first.
Every time. He leads us first by his truth presented in such a way that we can follow it. And second is the inward witness. God will deal with our hearts as we read his word, as we sit in services, as we listen to sermons, as we pray. God will deal with our hearts in that inward witness. It is very rare that God's going to speak to you in some booming voice. Very rare that he's going to audibly come and sit next to you and talk to you because he already told you so much. He is going to bear witness in your spirit based on the things that you read in his word, based on the things you hear in church, based on the things that, you know, when you pray, he's going to draw your attention to certain things. But it's the primary ways he speaks to us is his word and in our spirits, in that inward witness, as his spirit bears witness with our spirit. It's not hard to be led by God. And so there are some times, you know, you may feel like, well, I'm not hearing much in my spirit. I don't really know. Then spend more time in the Word. That's first. The Word is first. Being led by the Spirit comes first from these things that God has given us all access to. We all have access to these things. Okay, I think I can get there, you guys. Let's look at Proverbs 16:3. Praise the Lord. It says, do you want to pull it up? Perfect. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. So if you leave here tonight and you say, all right, God, I just want what you want. My life is yours. I know I'm not perfect at it. I know I've gotten off course many times. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. You can get back with God. So you commit your works to the Lord. I want my day to look like something you would want it to look like, Lord. I want the way I talk to people. I want the way I work. You know, your work ethic reflects on our God, the way you talk to people, whether or not you're, driving with rage. What do they call it? Road rage. Whether or not you're a road rager. It speaks of our God. How you talk to people speaks of our God. How you are at home speaks of our God. So you want to be somebody whose works are committed to the Lord. And he says, if you commit your works to the Lord, your thoughts will be established. And really, another word for that word established is right. Yeah. So if you commit your works to the Lord, if you truly commit in your heart, I want to go after your works, Lord, your plan, your way of thinking, he says your thoughts will be right. They'll be right. He'll help you get your thoughts right. He'll help you get your mind right. Praise the Lord for that. We have to learn to put our flesh and our own minds down and pick up our heavenly mindset. And we do that by continually consecrating and committing our lives to the Lord. Commit your works. Commit what you do. Commit how you live to God.
Yes.
All right. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I have to decide where I want to, what I want to go to or what I feel I need to go to because I've got more. And we don't have that much time. All right, 2 Corinthians 10, hallelujah, verse 4, hallelujah, praise the Lord. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Listen to this, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Our job is to cast down arguments. You ever seen those old cartoons where the devil's on one shoulder and the angel's on the other, and they're like, no, you do this, no, do this, no, do this, no, do this. That happens in your mind all the time. Anybody? Am I the only one? In my mind all the time, I want to do this, but God told me to do this. I want to punch them in their face, but God told me I should probably love them. You ever been there?
Yeah.
Right? And so we're supposed to cast down arguments. No, there's no war going on in my mind. My mind is fixed on God. He's establishing my thoughts. He's helping me get my life where it needs to be. I'm transforming my mind according to His word. I'm not conforming my mind to that, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought, everybody say every thought.
Every thought.
Yeah, every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Isn't that interesting? I never saw that before. That when we fulfill our obedience, it punishes disobedience. That, you know what punishment is? It's like you didn't win. Haha, you spanked it. Our obedience kicks the devil's pants.
Yeah.
Our obedience to the Lord will put to death disobedience.
Yeah.
So we have to choose that. So we cast down the arguments. Every time we're tempted to not live for God, every time we're tempted to not talk right to our spouse, every time we're tempted to not show up to work and do a good job, every time we're tempted to not go to God and pray to God and worship Him, every time we're tempted to watch that on TV that we know we shouldn't watch, every time we're tempted to hold that grudge, every single time, we cast down those arguments.
Yeah.
We cast down those imaginations. We can imagine ourselves all kinds of places. Jonah imagined that when he went to Tarshish, it would just totally disappear. The plan of God, it didn't matter. Like, come on, Jonah, you're a prophet of God. You didn't think that if you walked away from God, there'd be some sort of consequence? He probably didn't see himself in the belly of a fish. But he saw himself hiding somewhere. I mean, think about Elijah. When the prophets of Baal, right? When with all the prophets of Baal and all the, they were coming after him, right? Jezebel, right? Came after him. And he goes and runs. And it's like, did you think you're going to hide from God forever? Like at some point, you guys, if you're running from God, He's coming for you. If He's got a plan for you, He's not going to let you just run away. He loves you so much that He's going to keep trying to get you back on course. If it takes swallowing you up in the belly of a whale, I pray that for my kids when my kids would do. I pray, swallow them up in the belly of a fish. No. I pray that as they go on life, if they want to go against God, if they're tempted to live a life of sin or they're tempted to disobey the plan of God, I pray that it hurts them. I do. I want them to feel it. I want them to feel it so much that they want to run back to God. I pray that for my children. I believe that's good. I believe that's good parenting. I believe that's what God was doing for Jonah. You want to run, and I don't want you to run. I've got stuff for you to do. I've got things for you to accomplish. And so I'm not going to let you just get away with it. And, you know, that's good. That's God's goodness. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. God's goodness is not our goodness. It's not the way we would define goodness. It's not just God giving us a lollipop.
Right.
You know, God's goodness and His mercy sometimes comes in the form of judgment. So that we can get, you know, pull up our big girl pants and do what we got to do.
Right.
Big boy pants.
Yeah.
You got boy pants. Oh, praise God. So what is the knowledge of God? So we've got to cast down every imagination, every argument that goes against the knowledge of God. So what is the knowledge of God? First, it's what you've been taught according to the word. It's the general commandments for all Christians. That's the knowledge of God. But besides that, it's specific things that the Lord has dealt with you about. And so you say, well, how does God deal with you about specific things? As you're reading His word, He'll draw your attention to certain things, certain scriptures that will answer questions in your life. Or, you know, He'll give you that peace on the inside. You know, you may be walking towards something, you walk towards a door, and you've got peace walking towards that door. That's great. But if you get up to the door and all of a sudden, something's not right about this, that's God dealing with you specifically for your life.
Yeah.
I better take a step back.
Yeah.
Okay, Lord, is it not right for now? Is it not right forever? Is there something else for me now? Is there something else for me temporarily? And you just keep going down those paths. We have to walk out this life of faith. We walk it out. God doesn't have every detail of our specific life planned out in this. This is the general details, general directions for every Christian. But then he'll deal with you about your own personal life as well. And so if there's an argument, you know, I know I've shared this testimony before, but I'm going to share it again. When my husband and I first got married, the Lord dealt with my heart that I was going to have a daughter and that her name was going to be Ezra. I knew that. Now, God doesn't always tell you specifically what to name your kids. God doesn't always tell you that you're going to have a baby. But God told me in my heart, he dealt with my heart that I was going to have a daughter and her name was going to be Ezra. About 9 or 10 months later, I got pregnant. Okay? So I knew I was going to have a daughter, and I knew that it was Ezra. People didn't believe me. They thought I was weird when I said I'm having a daughter, especially my, you know, non-Christian family. They thought I was weird. My mom told me later on, she kept giving me little girl outfits, but then she showed me later on the little boy outfits she was putting aside as well. Whoa. She didn't believe me. She's not a Christian. She didn't believe me. But I knew I was going to have a daughter. I knew she was going to be Ezra, and I knew in my heart that was going to come to pass. And so when I was, 26 weeks pregnant, the doctors told me there was no amniotic fluid, that Ezra, they said it's not good. You better go home, lay down, don't do anything, and we're going to get you into a specialist right away. And so, okay, that was an argument that was coming against my mind to take something that the Lord had for me. And so what did I have to do? I had to cast that argument down. No, she will live and not die. God is a healer. God loves me. God has given me this child. He's not going to allow something to happen to her. And I had to cast down every argument and imagination that tried to exalt itself against the specific knowledge of God that he had for my life. Now, some things are general. Some arguments you're going to have to cast down, you know, when the fear comes that you're not going to make ends meet, you're going to have to cast that down. Now, God said he'd supply for us. God said that my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory, not my paycheck, not the money I have saved in the bank. And so some arguments we're going to have to cast down with the general knowledge of God's word. Some arguments we're going to have to cast down with the specific things that pertain to our life. But we have to cast them down. We have to not allow the arguments, the devil's imaginations, to run amok in our minds. We have to cast them down. Every argument, every imagination, bringing every thought into captivity. Praise the Lord. All right. We're going to look at Proverbs 12:15. We're almost done here. Just pull it up, Caleb. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. You would be really wise to heed this counsel. Probably you're going to go home and you're going to have some imaginations, some things that are going to come and try to run amok in your mind. You know, some things that are going to try to distract you from all the good promises and blessings of God. You're going to have imaginations. You're going to have arguments. And so you would be wise to heed this counsel tonight. You're going to have to do it. You're going to have to think his thoughts. You're going to have to think about his ways. You're going to have to commit your works to him. You're going to have to cast down imaginations. You're going to have to seek. You're going to have to find. You're going to have to do it. Every decision we make in life can be blessed. Every decision we make in life can be blessed and accepted by God, but only if we will be led. My favorite scripture is 1 John 2:20. It says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." I have gone to God with this scripture and stood on this promise many times as a parent. I have an anointing from the Holy One. I know all things that I need to know to be a good parent. I have an anointing from the Holy One. I know all things I need to know in order to be a good pastor. I have an anointing from the Holy One, and I know all things I need to know to be successful in this walk. And so I go to God with that all the time. I have an anointing from the Holy One. I know all things that I need to know, God. I don't say I don't know. I don't say I don't know how I'm going to find out. I don't get confused. I just go to God and say, I know you're going to show me. I know all things. You have already given me all things that pertain to life and godliness. You have given me all that I need to know. I just need to seek you. I just need to knock. The door will be opened. I will have the answers. Amen? So we want to think his thoughts. We don't want to think big. We don't want to get into the magic of our thinking. We want to get into his way of thinking, his thoughts, his plans. Amen?